We're turning once again to the book of Romans. So we continue with our studies in Romans. We come tonight to the 14th chapter, Romans chapter 14. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Romans 14, beginning at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died, and rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunities we have to study your word together. We know that as we read the Bible as individuals in our own homes and we study and try to understand the word of God, we glean many things. But you've chosen by the foolishness of preaching to instruct us in those things that we would never understand otherwise. And in a special way, when we come together, you give us principles from your word which help us to serve you more perfectly. Father, we know that you've designed the meeting of the church assembly to do this very thing. And we pray that you'll help us to be faithful to it. We thank you for those that are gathered here tonight, for each individual that's come this way. You know the need of every heart. Perhaps there's someone here who has never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, a young person or an adult. Someone who has never fully realized what is theirs in Christ. And there may be Christians here No doubt there are who are struggling with different kinds of problems. We know the world, the flesh, and the devil are all arrayed against the child of God. And no doubt there are those here who are in the midst of battles. Father, we know that there are those here who are mourning the loss of precious loved ones. There are those here who are thinking of others who are off in the hospital or at home sick. We know, Lord, that you know the need of every heart. And so we pray that you would meet that need, that by your Spirit you would work among us to teach us exactly what we need to understand. We ask for your help and for your blessing. And we thank you, Father, for the salvation that you make available, the deliverance from sin and self that you offer to every single one of us through the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon Calvary. We thank you for the blood that was shed for us, that cleanses away sin, and for the new life, the life of the Lord himself, that he gives us as a free gift. We trust him as Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, that that salvation doesn't stop with that initial coming to know the Lord Jesus, but it continues on throughout eternity. And every one of us will be able to trust you, be saved, and be living with you, enjoying your presence, the presence of your people throughout eternity. We pray you'll help us to enter into it, to enjoy the promises of your word, and to have a life that is stabilized by your Holy Spirit, so that we might have a real testimony and be standing for the truth when the Lord Jesus comes. We pray you'll bless us in our studies. Help us as we think about your word together. And we pray in Jesus' precious name, amen. We've noticed in our studies in Romans over a number of months that the book of Romans has three basic divisions. Chapters 1 through 8 dealt with faith, what it is and how we receive it. It dealt with the subjects of sin and salvation and the process that begins in the life of a person when they get saved, which we call sanctification. And in those first 8 chapters, faith is dealt with and the doctrine of it completely. You won't find a better description of what the problem is and what the solution is to our problems than you find in Romans 1 through 8. But the middle section of Romans, chapters 9 through 11, are somewhat dispensational. And they deal with Israel, its past, present, and future. And we learned in those chapters that Israel is an illustration. It's true history, and God is going to fulfill all his promises literally to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but it's also an illustration of how the Lord works with each one of us. And that's what makes it precious. We can look back into the Old Testament, as we do in many messages from this pulpit, to see how the Lord worked in the lives of the people of Israel. And from that, we learn how he works in our lives. But now we're in this last section, the last 5 chapters of the book of Romans, chapters 12 through 16, which are very practical in their approach and deal with the love of the Lord for his people and instruction in how to live in the light of the gospel message. In chapter 13, the last chapter we studied, we noticed that there's some instruction about civil matters. Chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God." And we learned some principles in chapter 13 about how to behave in society in general, whether it's with fellow believers or out in the community. Principles of rendering to all their dues. Principles of owing no man anything but to love one another. Principles of love working no ill to his neighbor. Principles of awaking out of spiritual sleep, because the coming of the Lord is nearer than when we first believed. The principle of walking honestly, the principle of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making not provision for the flesh. We examine those principles and they help us deal with people everywhere in society in general. And then we come to chapter 14, where we see the Lord dealing with problems within the local assembly, problems especially with other believers, and how to handle those. We're observing communion tonight. And the communion service reminds us of the body and blood of the Lord broken for us on Calvary so that we might have eternal life. We commemorate that in this service. But communion means more than just remembering. It means a relationship with the Lord. And the Lord is looking for communion with us. He designed us for that. And he went to the cross to make it possible for him to offer that opportunity of communion to each of us, so that those who are saved might enter into a close personal fellowship with the God of the universe. That's part of communion too. And nothing interrupts communion more quickly than a problem with a fellow believer. You may have noticed that yourself. There's nothing that interrupts communion more quickly than a problem with a fellow believer. And that's exactly what chapter 14 deals with. It's amazing how the Lord lines things up for us to understand them at the proper time. But it's very fitting, in light of the communion service tonight, that we consider Christian liberty. Chapter 14 of Romans deals with this subject, Christian liberty. And it begins with an account of an unhappy contention that had arisen in the church at Rome. The church at Rome was composed of Jews and Gentiles. The Bible shows us that in various passages. There were Jews there, there were Gentiles there. And so it's almost a foregone conclusion that there would be some friction between the two groups, because Gentiles were saved out of pagan idolatry and had no background in the things of the Lord. But they were truly saved. And then the Jews were saved out of a religious kind of idolatry in a way. They had the Word of God, they had the Old Testament ceremonies, but many of them were trusting in those works to save them. But some of those Jews came to know the Lord and trusted in Christ. But you're talking about people who from little children were taught the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. And so it was not an easy thing for them to set those laws aside. It's easy for us today to say, well, all of that was accomplished in the death of Christ on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God. And it's very easy for us to see that, but not so easy for them, because they were trained from little children to avoid certain kinds of meats, to have Passover and Pentecost and certain kinds of holy days, and to count those as very important in God's economy. And so it was very difficult for them to make the transition into the liberty that the Lord intended for them to enjoy. So at the beginning of this chapter, we see a contention. Now, we don't have the same kind of contention in this body. We don't have Jews and Gentiles and disagreements over the ceremonial laws of God. But we do have differences of opinion about many things. And differences of opinion are not the same thing as the clear teaching of the Word of God. We have to make a distinction. And that's what this chapter is all about. It deals with principles that help us when we have a disagreement with someone else. Principles that help us when it comes down to things that are not clear teaching from the Bible. I mean, obviously, if someone disagrees on committing immorality, then we know that that's something that is outside the pale. There's no discussion about that. There's no need to look into the scriptures to try to find some justification for that. We know it's wrong, and we identify it that way. And when we say Christian liberty, we're not talking about what passes for Christian liberty these days in many circles, which is an ecumenical kind of opinion that says doctrine doesn't matter, and what really matters is love. We just need to love one another and do away with these disagreements over doctrine. That's not Christian liberty as the Bible describes it. But the Lord intends for his people to enjoy the liberty that he's given us in Christ and to use it in the right way, to use it to be a blessing and not to be a stumbling block. And so this chapter is all about that. So what was going on in this Roman church? What was actually going on here? Well, we had people who were concerned about meats and others who were concerned about days, certain religious observances. And the whole tenor of the chapter is really not about whether it was okay to eat the meat or not eat the meat, or whether it was okay to observe special religious days or count every day the same, as much as it is about how the believers were mismanaging their differences. They were mismanaging their differences completely. They were not handling them the way the Lord intends. And that's where the problem comes in. There will be differences. There will be, as long as human beings live on this earth. Well, there will be now 7 billion opinions, and they're all worth about the same thing. We need to understand that just because we think something doesn't mean that God thinks it. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So the tenor of this chapter seems to be that the problem is mismanagement of the differences. How do we handle it when we have different opinions about what the Lord's will might be? There are four principles here that we can consider. First of all, those who are weak must be received. They must be received. Verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Weakness here is talking about people who have an extra biblical concern about something that they think is right or wrong. And I say extra biblical because, we're not talking about clear teachings that are laid out in the Bible. We're talking about opinions about things that are not clearly taught, not clearly laid out. And you have an opinion and I have an opinion. What are we supposed to do about that? We're supposed to receive one another. And this word receive doesn't mean tolerate. It means to actually extend the hand of fellowship and love that person. To bring them in as an equal with us in the Lord, in our standing before God. We may have 50 years of studying the Bible and experience in the Lord's work. We may have all the understanding about lots of things in the Scriptures. But if someone comes into our circle who doesn't have that understanding, it's our responsibility to reach our hand out and take that person into the fellowship. If they acknowledge the Word of God, if they have trusted Christ as Savior, if they have a testimony of coming to know the Lord, then we can't say, well, you don't understand these 48 things over here that I've come to understand, so I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You're not where I am. You're not in my little circle. You're excluded. Because you don't understand this and that and all the other things I think I know. We need to be very careful to observe what verse 1 says here. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. This is directed to those who think they have some knowledge. And no doubt they do. They've learned many things. But the problem with knowledge is that it puffs up. It makes us feel like we're really somebody. And we are on a different level than others who don't understand what we understand. And so we see someone who doesn't quite have that knowledge, and we look down on that person and we exclude that person from our conversation and from our friendship. That is not right. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. We need to receive one another. And the very first principle is that those who are weak must be received. But he adds this caution, not to doubtful disputations. What are they? What are doubtful disputations? Well, if you try to understand what those words mean, you look up the meaning of the words. The word doubtful here has to do with imaginings and reasonings. And the word disputations has to do with differences or judgments. And so some people have concluded that doubtful disputations are imagined differences. You know, I imagine that I have a difference. We're saying different things. And I perceive that, and I want to bring that out. In other words, we have this common faith in Christ. We have this belief that the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. And we have a job to do for the Lord, serving Him and ministering to the needs of others. But I don't want to talk about any of that. I want to talk about that one thing that I think I know that you don't know. That's what I want to talk about. That's a doubtful disputation. That's an argument about things that are not the primary purpose of the Lord in our lives. Yes, there's a place for instructing those who don't know what the Bible says or who are not fully aware of all the principles the Bible teaches. There's a place for that. But it's not the first place. It's not the main thing. It's not the first thing to drag somebody who exhibits an ignorance on a subject into and start teaching them about that. That's not the first thing. The first thing is to bring them into fellowship, to include them, and to extend to them the warmness and the inclusion that a Christian brother ought to have. That's the first thing. So we're to receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. The other night, Monday night in Bible Institute, we happened to get on the subject of people that we have known, not naming them, but talking about it in general, people that we have known who seem like the only thing they could do was argue. And we've all run into that. Maybe we've actually participated in that. The only thing they could do was try to examine the people around them to see what they could get into an argument with, what they could bring up that would make an argument, to get them stirred up, to get them, bent out of shape, to get them moving in the direction that person wanted to travel. And it seemed to be the tenor of their whole life. What can I discern in you that's not quite right? That's what I want to talk about. And of course, that's tedious and it's unnecessary. It's not the purpose of, it does not fulfill the purpose of the Lord among his people. We all are ignorant about many things. We all are, just on different subjects. We all have problems. We all have blind spots. We all have need of instruction. But we're not going to receive it from the person who just wants to argue about things. You can't learn anything from that person. All they care about is getting their own opinion across and showing you how wrong you are. Well, that doesn't work. That's not how the Lord deals with us. The Lord is not that way. And so the first principle is we have to receive those who are weak. We have to receive them. Are we doing that? The second principle is the strong must not despise the weak, and the weak must not judge the strong. Notice verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. So he speaks to both sides of the issue. He says some of you are raised in the Jewish culture and you believe that they're unclean meats. We shouldn't eat those. And before the Lord, you just feel like it's a sin to eat those. Even though you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're not fully aware of the liberty that's yours yet. And so he says that person is considered weak in their knowledge. But the person who eats is not to despise him that eateth not. And the person who doesn't eat, who doesn't eat that meat because they feel it's unclean, they shouldn't judge him that eateth. So these are the two extremes, the two problems. The strong, people who understand the liberty they have in the Lord, tend to look down on those who don't understand and despise them. And that's wrong. But on the other side, the weak often look at people who seem to have more liberty and think, well, this is just a loose living person. This is a person who doesn't care about what the Bible really says. This is a person who is going beyond what the Lord would have them do. And they're exercising a liberty that's not biblical. And so there's a tendency on both sides to despise the other person, to judge the other person. And the Bible's teaching us here that that's not God's purpose. In things that are a matter of opinion, in things that are not clearly spelled out in the Bible, we ought to give some space. One of the best things I've ever heard about this is something I learned from Mr. Creech. And that is the idea that there needs to be, grace means space. It means space for the other person to make mistakes, to learn, to grow, for the Lord to teach them, to bring them around to the place where they need to be. We can't expect everyone to know what we know just because we know it. And we have to learn that lesson the hard way many times. But others are on their own journey with the Lord. And he's working in their heart and in their life and teaching them what they need to know. We need to give some space. Some space for them to be the person the Lord is calling them to be. And that principle is helpful. It's helped me many times to realize when I was violating it and I was getting too close. And I was imposing my understanding on someone else and insisting, as it were, that they receive it, that they believe it, that they adopt it as their own. Well, they can't. You can tell someone what you think in a way that is not imposing. And then you can let the Lord work in their heart to bring them to that understanding. But if you stand there and insist by your words and your manner that they have to come to the same position that you have, or you're not going to let them get out of the room, you know, that kind of browbeating is never received. And it's never helpful. It never brings people where they need to go. And so that's the principle here. The strong must not despise the weak. The weak must not judge the strong. We need to give space. And he gives reasons for this here. He says, one reason is God has received both of them. Verse 3 says, for God hath received him. God hath received him. So if the Lord receives him, who are we to reject him? Who are we to say, you're not worthy of my attention, or I'm not going to have you in my fellowship because you don't believe just like I do about these things? The Lord's received him. If he's trusted Christ, he's born again and saved, no matter how ignorant he might be about some things. He's still a Christian. He's still in God's family, and God has received him. We should too. The second thing to take notice of here is that servants obey their master, and we are not the master of anyone. He says here in verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? These other Christians don't serve you. They serve the Lord. They don't serve me. They serve the one who bought them and gave them eternal life. And before their own master, they stand or fall, verse 4 says. Before their own master, they stand or fall. Now, if I work here at Calvary Christian School, I might be down in the grocery store somewhere downtown, and I see a person who's bagging the groceries, and I think there's really a better way to bag the groceries. And so I begin to instruct that person as I stand there, let me show you, there's some ways you can do this that'll preserve the groceries a little bit better and keep them from breaking, and this is the way you ought to do this, let me show you. And begin to instruct that person. That's not going to work, is it? I'm not paying their paycheck. I'm not the one who's is appointed to teach them how to do that. That's not my job. I can't go into someone else's business and begin to instruct the employees on how to work. That's not my job. If I do have a problem with the bag boy, I need to go see the person who runs the place and say, when he puts the eggs on the bottom and the bread on the bottom, puts all those cans right on top of it, it really makes a mess, and let him handle that. That's his job, isn't it? It's his job. And we should do the same thing with our fellow Christians. When we see someone else doing wrong, according to our view, what we ought to do is take it to the Lord. Not to Facebook, to the Lord. Not to the telephone, just call someone or several and tell them all about it, but to the Lord. We need to take it to him. And he's the one they work for. And he can do something about it. He's the one who can help them understand, who can bring them where they need to go and give them the right information and instruction. It could be that we find out after praying about it a while that actually we had the problem and it wasn't the other person at all. That's happened to me a time or two. But they're servants to their own masters. We need to remember that. A third thing is, that if they are living according to their conscience, being honest before the Lord, doing what they believe he would have them do, then the Lord approves of that. The Lord approves of that. And that's here in verse 6. Notice verse 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord doth he not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, the Lord eateth not and giveth God thanks. So here are two people doing two different things, the opposite things, in these matters that are not definitely spelled out by God's word, but are of an opinion kind of a thing. Here are two people doing opposite things, and yet they're both honestly before the Lord doing what they think he would have them do. They're not, they're not playing games. They're not doing something they know is wrong and yet trying to call it right. They're being honest with their own conscience, and they're doing what they feel the Lord would have them do, even though it's not the same thing as their brother next to them is doing. We need to understand that there's room for that, and that the Lord approves of it if they're obeying his voice in their conscience as they see it, as they understand it. Their understanding can grow. Certainly, when we first got saved, we were ignorant of so many things, and we've learned a few things along the way, perhaps, and we look back on our first days after getting saved and think, I really did some crazy things back then because I didn't understand the way the Lord worked, and I thought I was going to save the whole world in a few weeks, and I didn't understand how to deal with people. I didn't see the Lord's way, but I was honest, and what I did was from an honest heart, and so the Lord blesses that. He blesses that and he uses that. We need to be aware of that. That just because we know something and we do things a certain way, that doesn't mean that others aren't being just as honest before God when they do things a different way. The Lord approves of them if they do it with an honest heart before him. And he will bring us around to the right understanding if we keep our eyes upon him and our hearts open to his leading. Also notice that both, will shortly give account, not to men, but to God. Notice verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you just think for a few minutes about meeting the Lord and answering for yourself regarding what you're doing with your life, that will have a tremendous effect on your attitude toward the people around you. Because you will become more concerned with what the Lord thinks about what you are doing than what you think about what someone else is doing. We need to understand the focus. The focus is on the Lord. We're going to all stand before him, and you know what? He's not going to say to you, by the way, what do you think about brother so-and-so and what he did, what he used to do? What do you think about that? There's not going to be one word of that. What do you think about Sister so-and-so and her attitude toward people? What do you think about that? The Lord's not going to be asking us any questions like that. He's going to be asking us, what did you understand about me? What did you know about my ways? And what did you do about it? What did you do about it with the time and energy and resources I gave you? That's where our attention should be. And if it's there, it leaves little room for worrying about someone else. We need to understand that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then a fifth reason why the strong must not despise the weak and the weak must not judge the strong is here in verses 17 through 19. Because here we read that the whole system of the Christian faith doesn't rest on these little differences. It doesn't. Verse 17 says, the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is where the king is. It talks about the dominion of the one who's in control. The Lord is the king. We're not the king. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not solving these little differences of opinion. That's not what it's about. It doesn't rest on that. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved to men. So what is this saying? Is this saying that the doctrine doesn't matter? Or that we just need to love one another in some sort of vague way and never think about what the Bible teaches? Of course not. This is talking about differences on matters that we can differ on. Differences on things that one person feels convinced about what the Lord would have them do. Another one is convinced a different way. But neither choice is clearly prohibited or proscribed by the scriptures. He says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's following the Lord's will, doing what's right as we understand it with the light he's given us according to his word. Everyone who does that will receive a reward from the Lord. Everyone who does that will be received by God. Everyone who does that will be brought along their journey where they need to go. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, and he's the only one who's truly righteous. It's his righteousness that he gives us as a gift. And that righteousness is spelled out in every particular in the Word of God. And peace, not contention, not argument for the sake of argument, but peace between brothers and sisters in the Lord. And joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy, being able to serve the Lord with a joyful heart. When we don't have joy, it's not because of the circumstances around us or the other people who have a different opinion than we do. It's because of our own unwillingness to put our eyes on the Lord and take them off of the other things. The joy comes from looking to God. He is the king. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. And whatever we think is the problem in someone else's life, he can handle that. He can handle that very easily. So we need to understand that. The goal is peace among the brethren and edification of others. Notice verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. To edify is to build up, to strengthen, to encourage. We need to be those who are willing to edify others, to teach them. And how does the Lord do that with us? Very patiently, very patiently. Do you get every lesson the Lord's trying to teach you the first time you hear it? I don't think so. I sure don't. There's some things the Lord is still working on me today that he started working on me when I was a teenager, right after I first got saved. And we still have to learn some lessons and go back and revisit them and review them and make sure that my heart is angled the right direction. The Lord is doing that for every person we know. And it's so easy to learn a little bit of something, you know, and then look around and see, well, they are ignorant of that. They don't understand that. Oh, look, there's another person who's not as knowledgeable as I am. That is so easy to do. It's human nature. But it's not the nature of the Lord. We want to be acceptable to God. We want to be approved of men who believe in what's right. Then we need to serve the Lord in these things, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So those who are weak must be received. The strong, those who have Christian liberty because of their knowledge of what the Bible teaches, cannot despise those who are weak. And the weak, those who feel a conscience about things that's not really spelled out in the scripture, but they feel like they shouldn't do it or they should do it, those should not turn to the strong and say, well, You know, you're just living a loose life. You don't care about the details. You don't love the Lord the way I do. Don't judge the strong for their liberty. But a third thing is that in doubtful things, everyone must walk according to his own light. Notice verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. And notice the last sentence. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The Bible makes a big deal out of this. The Lord is expecting us to study the Word of God. And many times the reason why we don't have the knowledge about particular things that in our life, and we're just sort of following along behind others, doing what they do because we respect their walk with the Lord, and so we're just following along behind them doing what they do, and we're being spiritually lazy. We're not studying the Bible. We're not praying. We're not asking the Lord to show us His way in everything. It's a lot easier just to go with the flow. I mean, look around and sort of see what Christians are doing, and I'll just do those things too because that's what everybody seems to be doing. You can't grow in the Lord like that. And what happens is the devil beats you over the head with it because he begins to raise questions. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Why are you not doing this other thing? And it's no good to say, well, that's what everybody else seems to be doing. I'm just trying to keep my head down, stay out of trouble. That won't work. You have to be fully persuaded in your own mind. And the only way you can be is if you're studying the Word of God. You've got to read it and think about it. And ask the Lord to show you what He desires for you to do, and then obey the conscience that He's given you and His Spirit in you leading you. You've got to do that. Otherwise, you're being dishonest before God. You're not living the way He intends. Every one of us must walk according to our own light. Notice verse 14. Paul said about this business of meats and holy days. He says in verse 14, I know and am persuaded, fully persuaded in his own mind by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. So I can eat any kind of meat. If I give God thanks for it, I can eat anything. Even if it's been offered to idols, we learn in another portion of Scripture. I can eat it as long as I give God thanks for it. There's nothing, no way it's going to be spiritually harmful to me. But, he says in verse 14, to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. It's a matter of conscience. We have to maintain an honest heart before God. And we're so artful at dodging this thing. We don't want to be honest before the Lord because it doesn't leave room for self-will. It doesn't leave room for our own plans and interests and pleasures. We don't want to be fully honest before the Lord because we're afraid the Lord's going to tell us, hey, that thing you enjoy, no, that's got to go. That's not for you. Others may do that, but not you. We're afraid that the Lord might lead us in some way that we won't enjoy. And because of that, we keep Him at arm's length and we act dishonestly. But the Scripture is all about being fully persuaded in your mind about what you're doing. But the amazing thing is when you are honest with the Lord and you are listening to His leading as best you understand it and you're doing what you think He would have you do, there's a great liberty in that. There's a great power in that because you're doing what the Lord would have you do as you understand it. And you can go to anybody and tell them about the Lord and there's no barrier there. There's no stumbling block. There's no partition. People see you as an honest person telling them honestly what you truly believe and what you live by. If you're not doing that, though, if you're being dishonest, then that puts a pall over everything that you're involved in. And when you try to witness to somebody, it just doesn't ring true. And they can sense it, whether you can or not. They know that you're telling something that you've heard or that you think is right according to your religion, but not something that you're committed to personally. And people can sense the difference. They know the difference. And we have to be honest before the Lord or we don't have a testimony. In doubtful things, each person must walk according to his own light. Notice verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned or condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If we do things just because others do them, or we avoid things just because others avoid them, and we don't want to stand out, then we're not living honestly before God. We need to be honest with the Lord, be searching His word for His will and asking Him to lead us in every detail. The Lord will do that, but if we have to ask Him. A fourth principle is this. those who are clear and know their Christian liberty must be careful to avoid giving offense to a weaker brother. This is so important. Notice verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. What is the rule? The rule is, how is this affecting my fellow believers? I may feel perfectly at liberty to do what I do, but how is it affecting them? You see, the Lord's vision is always outward to others. It's not about himself and what he wants. It's about others and how he can do them good. That's why he came to Calvary. That's why his spirit is at work in the world today, convicting men of sin and drawing them to himself, because he loves them and he wants to redeem them and he wants to save them. What is our attitude in these things? Well, I feel like the Lord's given me liberty to do this and do that, and you can't tell me different. Well, that's true. But what's also true is that if your liberty becomes a stumbling block to someone else, you're sinning against God. We need to understand that our goal in the world is not to find out all we can do and still be saved. Our goal in the world is to benefit others, and our life ought to be angled in that direction. How is what I'm doing affecting the people around me? Is it helping them understand more about the Lord? Is it bringing them closer to him? Or is it a stumbling block, causing people to go further away from the Lord? Verse 21 says that we can bring grief to fellow believers by our actions. It says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended. That word means to bring grief to someone else. If our actions are bringing grief to someone else, whether it's Christian liberty on our part or not, we've got to call it into question. The apostle said, it's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, even if I have liberty to do these things, if it's going to make my brother offended or make him weak. But the emphasis here is really not on the effect that we have on others as much as it is on our own guilt when we do abuse our liberty. Verse 15 talks about a royal law. It says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You're not walking according to love. You're not loving that other person if the result of your liberty is grief in their heart and mind. And he says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. He mentions the death of the Lord there in that same verse. And there's a design in that death. The design is that the Lord could redeem those who didn't deserve his love by his sacrifice. And the same principle works in our relationship to others. We can redeem others. We can help them. We can truly be a benefit to them if we're willing to set aside our own self-will. There may be many things that, according to God's word, would be perfectly fine, but we set them aside to do the will of God and reach others. We don't want to be a stumbling block. We don't want to be a cause of grief in our brothers and sisters. We want to be a benefit. Another thing to consider along these lines is what the work of God really is. Notice verse 20. For meat, these questions about differences of opinion, destroy not the work of God. For meat, destroy not the work of God. And what is that work? That work is the changing of hearts. And the Lord is in that business, the business of changing hearts, of bringing people to see his thoughts the way he sees them, so that they can have the blessings that come from thinking right. And these differences of opinions should not destroy the work that God is doing. We can have an ill effect on the people around us so that what the Lord's trying to do in their life, we're interrupting it. We're causing them to stumble. We're keeping them from the best that God has for them by our failure to rein in our liberty. And he talks about the evil of abusing our Christian liberty here in verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Again, what's the focus? It's the effect we're having on other people. Well, I don't care what anybody says because, you know, I praise God, I serve the Lord, and I'm my own man, and I don't listen to anybody, you know. That kind of attitude is in every heart. We all want to be that way. Some let it out more often than others, but it's in every heart. We are not our own man. We don't live unto ourselves. Even as this chapter says, no man lives to himself or dies to himself. We live unto the Lord. We're the Lord's. We belong to Him. And we cannot discount the effect that we're having upon others. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. In verse 22, hast thou faith? You have faith to do so many things. You feel like the Lord's given you freedom. Have it to thyself before God. Don't turn it in to a damaging effect upon others. And he says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. What does that mean? That means that if you go against your own conscience before God to do something, then you're condemning yourself in the thing which you allow. You're saying, I have liberty to do this. And then your conscience is saying, you shouldn't do that. The Lord doesn't want you to do that. And you go against that conscience inside of you, then you are condemning yourself. You're bringing judgment on yourself. Because if you will violate your own honest conscience before God, conscience enlightened by the Spirit of God and instructed by the Word of God, if you would violate that conscience to do something that you see others doing or that seems to be the thing, then what you're doing is condemning yourself. Because you would take that same conscience then and do something that is definitely something that the Lord doesn't want you to do. Definitely something that's wrong. You would violate your conscience there too. We need to be careful about the inner working of the Spirit of God in our conscience. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man, that's that inner part of us, is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And what the Lord does is he works in our heart and mind to show us his will. He teaches it to us. He shows us from his word, and his spirit leads us, even in little decisions that don't have any clear scripture to go to make them. Yet the Lord is leading us in all things if we're listening. The only way to maintain that conscience is to keep it clear before the Lord, not to let sinful habits or any kind of practice get in to the life that is going to interrupt that clear conscience. Not everybody's conscience has been instructed the same. Some people have just been saved. Some have been saved many years. But each one has that life of the Lord in them. And each one, each believer, is being instructed by the Lord in his way. And each one of us has to be honest with God and say, Lord, show me what you would have me to do. And I'll do it. I will do it. I'm not going to turn away from it, no matter how much sacrifice is involved, no matter how it interferes with what I thought I wanted to do. I want to do your will. And when we maintain that attitude before the Lord, he will guide us. He will lead us. He will take us where we need to go for his glory. The Lord will do that. But we need to be careful not to condemn ourselves by violating that conscience he's given us, by not listening to the voice of his spirit. Just because others are doing something doesn't mean it's God's will for me. Just because others are refraining from something doesn't mean that I have to do that before the Lord. We need to be fully persuaded in our own mind. We need to ask God, and we need to follow him when he leads us. I think there's no better summary of chapter 14 than verse 1 of chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Whether I'm going to be looking for my own personal pleasure and following after that as my guide about what to do, or whether I'm going to be looking to the Lord and following him as my guide in what to do. There are many things that don't fall under the category of clear commands of the Word of God, but they're still the will of God. And we need to be seeking it ourselves and allowing that the Lord is working in other hearts and that other people are seeking it too. We don't have to agree on every single thing to be in fellowship, but we do have to yield ourselves to the Lord to be in fellowship with him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these times that we can look into your word, for these principles that help us. We pray you would knit us together in love. Help us to appreciate one another and what you're doing in the lives of those around us. Father, give us the humility of heart and mind to allow that others are thinking about these things, that they're not ignorant of your word. And though they may not know all that we know on some things, we're ignorant too on other things. Help us, Father, to look to you, each one, that you might join us together in a body that will work according to your plan. and will not be crippled by self-will and selfishness. Father, help us to appreciate one another, to love one another, and to look to you for guidance in everything. Help us to maintain that honest heart before you and not be willing to allow anything to interrupt the communion that you desire to have with each of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This time the men will come and we'll remember the Lord in the Lord's Supper.